Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship, and we're delighted that you join us tonight for this chapter of the story. The story is a book written by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. This is the Bible written in novel form, taking us on a journey through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And each week we'll take one part of the story and expound on it in the message. We hope that you enjoy this chapter tonight. Due to certain noises in our bedroom at nighttime, I have to wear earplugs to eliminate as much as possible certain sounds that would keep me awake. We have an air cleaner in our room that runs constantly to clean the air because both Louie and I have dust allergies. In the morning, turning on the light may or may not wake me up. Calling my name does no good whatsoever. The only way to really wake me if I have a deep sleep is to nudge me. Now, my wife knows through experience that there are two ways you can really do it. Don't pound on me, because I will startle and I wake and I will spin around in bed, you know. But if you do it too lightly, I may not wake up at all. For many people, listening to God is like having earplugs in your ears. You hear something, but not enough to really distinguish what the sound really is. God is asking today that we take the earplugs out so that we can listen to his word, that we might hear the message today, one that understands that rebuilding the walls helps us also in rebuilding our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the time for this morning. Thank you for your word and the truth that it holds. And Father, this has been quite a journey, a personal journey for me as well. And I thank you for the special revelations given to us. May you also reveal now to us corporately as we look into your word, as we close out this part of the journey in the Old Testament. Would you help us to grasp firmly that which they went through so that we might not have to go through it today? Help us now, Father. Illuminate our thoughts, and may it bring glory to you and to your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. Nehemiah. That's a great word to just kind of just roll off your tongue, too. A lot of great words in the Old Testament. We're going to get to a few of those in chapter 8. The exiled people of God have returned to Jerusalem in three waves. The first group of 5,000 exiles returned from Babylon under Zerubbabel. And their job was to build the temple. And they didn't do a great job to begin with, but they finished strong. They got the job done. The second group of exiles returned under Ezra, the priest. And his heart and love for God and God's word was preeminent and dominant. And then there's the final group returned under Nehemiah, who returned to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And that was no easy task, because when Jerusalem was conquered and the temple was destroyed, so were the walls. The gates were taken, they were burned. And it's not just one gate, but there's several gates around the city of Jerusalem. Each time that they returned, each way they came back, it was under the orders of those who had authority with supplies and support. After enduring many, many difficulties, and even being concerned for their very lives, the gates which had been burned are remade and reestablished and rehung. And one by one, the areas of the walls were rebuilt. The work was hard, but it was worth it. It was necessary, because Jerusalem had laid desolate. Nehemiah contributed along the way with everyone else. It kind of made me think about when we did the renovations of this building. Pastor Roland, James, and I were there every step of the way with everyone else that came in to help out. I wish some of you could have seen that time. It was an amazing time. You thought you'd never get through it. You never thought you'd make it. You know, the kitchen became everything else. Rob knows it. Where do you put it? You put it in the kitchen. You know, just stick it right in the kitchen. You know, all the tables, chairs, all, you know, it was an amazing time. But you look back and it was a good time, too. It was a good time. I'm just glad we're not doing it anymore. After the work was completed, the people hear the word of God read. Now, not audibly as when God spoke to Abraham and Moses, but God's word written for them, written for us, was spoken to him by Ezra. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right side, and Padiah, Mishael, Micaiah, Hashem, Habibaneah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Keltiah, Azariah, Jozabad, Hannah, Peliah, the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. 140 years had gone by since they had gathered together as a people, as a nation. They had been dispersed, they had been exiled, they had been put in foreign lands under foreign customs and under foreign rule. The people had lost their ability to understand the Hebrew language. Think of that, over 140 years, things can dissipate. Language changes. Language changes for us today. Certain words that we have today meant something different 40 years ago, slang. And I won't give the examples because it's not appropriate here at church. But language changes as it goes along. And here they lost the ability to understand. Ezra read the scriptures. The Levites interpreted. And the people understood and they obeyed it. The purpose of this series, using the story, is the same for us today. The people need to hear the word, understand it, and then to do it. We are called to obey. We're talking in the prayer time or in the kitchen where we gather together, and that the word says it's better to obey than to sacrifice. It's better to obey than to worship. You may have all the great worship time that you want to, but if you're not obeying God's word, what are you really saying? This is where hypocrisy can kind of creep into the church. You know, it's kind of like this. I started taking Singular. I have bad allergies, you know, and so I take Zyrtec in the morning. I take Singular at night. And I just started up our prescription because we got medical insurance, and otherwise it's really expensive. So, and I take the generic for Zyrtec. Anyway, Meyer Pharmacy, you know, just as diligent as they are, they send me this little pamphlet on Singular, so I will understand everything. So that I will know, and so be able I can follow through. And so I started looking at it, you know, and I started to open it. And I started to open it more and more. And it has charts and diagrams and qualifications and stuff. And the print's like this big, you know, really, really tiny. Now, I'm going to sit and I'm going to read this and devour it every single word until I understand it fully. Yeah, right. This is how we treat God's word. We see it as very fine print with a lot of charts, a lot of information that I may get to it eventually. And we set it to the side, and we discount it. We'll come on Sunday morning. We'll sing and praise God. We'll even give the offering. But read God's word. That means I might have to follow it. People, we have done this for a purpose so that we will read God's word and then follow God's word. When they heard it, when the Israelites heard that brought back in Jerusalem, they wept. They wept because they knew what they were doing wrong. They knew that they had been falling short. Sometimes God's word has to do that. It's got to convict you where it just grips your heart and say, you know what, I've been falling short. I've been claiming to be one thing, but I'm really doing another. So the people, they listened to the word, and then they reenacted the Feast of Tabernacles. Look at verse 13 of chapter 8. It says, then on the second day, the heads of the father's households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel would live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, in the square of the water gate, in the square of the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And there was great rejoicing. They read how the journey through the wilderness, which we covered not that long ago, had an impact. And it wasn't that they had completed the 40-year journey, now let's move on. No, let's remember. God always calls us to remember the things that have great significance so we don't lose them. There are so many things that happen in our life that if we don't bring it to remembrance, we lose them. We forget how God has moved. We forget how God has provided. We forget how God has comforted. And so when we're getting to another situation, we're thrown. And so God had set up a number of holy days, holy festivals to keep into the minds of the Israelites what God had done. And this is one of them. The Feast of the Tabernacles is one of the seven annual holy days or holy times in the Jewish faith, introduced to Israel at the time of the Exodus. And you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 23. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of the annual pilgrimages to keep the idea of when the people journeyed through out of Egypt into the Promised Land. It was to be a joyous celebration to be observed through the generations, and had been 140 years since they had gathered together, but they had never even then celebrated this time. All the annual holy days are rich, and they have meaning and symbolism. And this is definitely one of them. It's taken together, take all these holy days together and put it with the messianic prophecies, and you can see Christ in every single one of them. We're going to see that next week, next Sunday night, with Christ in the Passover. A Jewish feast celebrated that when you see it, you go, wow, why can't they see it? But God has given for us to see it, to see Christ there, that his plan has been laid out and subtly there for people to grasp onto. The Feast of the Tabernacles is a memorial of the Exodus, when the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, living in tabernacles or tents, temporary dwellings en route to the Promised Land. It's a reminder and representation of God's faithfulness and protection that he does come through. In fact, they still do it. It'd be like camping in your backyard, setting up a temporary dwelling to have a festival for 8 days. The word for them prompted a response. They heard the word and they had to respond. If you hear the word and God says, love your neighbor as yourself, it requires a response. It requires for us to no longer than maybe a little out of the corner of your mouth, my neighbor is kind of wacko, you know, never mows his lawn, you know, and it requires a response. When we read those things, those commands of God, we have to do something about it. Well, that's good for somebody else. Let's find another one I can do, you know. We're not called to pick. We can't pick and choose the things that God tells us. The people recognize that God's word calls us to do something. It calls us to obey. James chapter 1, starting verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, receive it implanted within inside our heart and our head, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. It is a mirror. The word is a mirror to show us what kind of person we are not. And then pray for God the strength to become the person that we're called to be. It isn't there to validate how wonderful we are, nor is it an anvil to come crashing down on us because we fall short. It is the tool by which we can see our shortcomings and then ask God to make up the difference. None of us are perfect. Absolutely none. I don't even want you talking to my wife. Because we're not. But we should be, you know, the phrase you heard me say, I haven't said it for a long time, we're not sinless, but we should sin less as believers. We should be making a difference in a growth and change. Here, the people cut branches and built temporary booths or tents to commemorate the festival, the fest. One cup of coffee just won't do it. Feast of Tabernacles. See, God's word for us today is not to, that's not for us. We are not called to make tabernacles to go out and live in. The holy days are there for the Jews. They're not our days. We celebrate, we have our own that we have as the church. But God's word calls us to align our lives with God's will. It calls us to be obedient. It calls us to walk with him and let him show us the things that need to change, so that we can be more conformed to the image of Christ. This is the last week of the story in the Old Testament before we move into the New Testament. From here, we have what's called the 400 years of silence. It refers to the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, during which God did not speak to the Jewish people. There was no revelation. There was activity. There were things that actually took place, and you can read about them in the Apocrypha and the Catholic Bible, the Maccabees and such. There are wars, but as far as the Protestant faith, there's 400 silent years where God did not give any new revelation or new prophecies, but the other parts are history. The 400 years of silence began with a warning that closed out the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. It says, behold, Malachi says, the last prophet, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Malachi 4, 5 through 6. That ended with the coming of John the Baptist, Messiah's forerunner. That ushered into the next transition of time with God. Our goal in going through the story, this chronological journey through scriptures has been given to us or embraced by us to say that we can understand the Bible a bit more. I don't know about you, but I learned a few things in doing this. I love the fact that chronologically it reminded me of God's great love. It reminded me of God's great plan that cannot be thwarted in any way. It reminded that it does make logical sense. It may seem like powerful, but yet, you know, there are those trying to kill the Jews too. It was the times. We are going to come face a time in Revelation where Christians are going to be put to death and martyred for our faith, just as the Jews were sought to be killed for their faith in the one true God. Maybe it's the first time in your life you can say you really understand what the story of the Bible is all about. That's why we wanted to encourage you to be here every week, to read. I love the fact Mary Faith tells me she reads it in the morning before she comes, just to, you know, so it's fresh in her mind. I love that. That's okay. You could read it while driving if you're a passenger, you know, as long as you read it. The Bible can be overwhelming because it's ancient. Its 66 books are not organized chronologically, but topically. That's the way they put it together. It contains old customs like animal sacrifices and funny names like Zerubbabel and Jehoshaphat, Jeroboam and Rehoboam and Rollaboam and Garyboam. I had to throw that in there. I'm sorry, but we had, especially because my brother Pastor Roland's here. We had a goal that everyone who was a part of this church family be able to communicate in 3 minutes or less the whole story of the Bible. Do you think you can learn to communicate the whole story of the Bible in 3 minutes or less? How many think you can't do that? That's just too hard. Come on, be honest. All right, cannot do that. Cannot do that. All right. All right. Yes, you can. I believe in you. I believe in you. Let me help you, as they say. Here's the core of the story. This is less than 3 minutes. God, the community of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, wants to be in community with human beings. That's why he made us. He made us for relationship. He didn't make us and then abandon his creation. He interacted with Adam and Eve. He made us for creation, for relationship with him that is intimate and special and relational. Sin entered in the human spiritual DNA and marred our being made in God's image. It didn't remove it, but it hindered it. It hurt it. And it also hurt the relationship we have with God and with one another. That's what sin did. Sin brings about jealousy, anger, envy, all those things which come bat between people and hurt us. It brings suspicions and it brings distrust. It brings greed. It brings all those things which causes a disconnect with one another, but also it cuts off with God. And the Bible is a story, a true story about God winning us back to himself, beginning with Abraham and continuing through Jesus and the church. Simply that. It is God's word and his example of what he goes through, what extents he goes through to win back his creation into relationship. The victory of the cross will be the reality of end times. You want to talk about a reality show? That's going to be the ultimate one, where the truth wins out. I was listening to Dr. David Jeremiah while I was driving to come here yesterday to do some stuff, and he was talking about end times and talking about the mark of the beast and stuff. And for those who take the mark, they think they've won. They think they've did what they had to do to be able to be buy, sell food, whatever it is, you know. And those who don't take the mark, the believers, are martyred, and it looks like they made the wrong choice. God turns it right there at the end, because that was the plan. See, we need to understand that. Everything that we've done so far in the Old Testament is leading up to the New Testament, which we start into in a couple of weeks. This week, take those 3 points, sit down, learn them. That is the succinctness of the Scripture that tells you exactly the overall plan of God. God created relationships, sin broke that bond. God has been working ever since and giving the opportunity to reestablish. That's it. That's the simplicity of it. But isn't that enough? Isn't that relationship with God and with Jesus Christ enough? It is for eternity, for those who put Jesus in their hearts. The second objective of our journey was that by committing to be here every week and reading the story for yourselves, you would align your lives with God. This is the halfway checkpoint. Have you done that? Do you see your lives in relationship to what God wants for your life? Do you see your lives in relationship to align to his plan? Do you even consult his plan? Are you even interested in his plan? Are you so focused in on your plan that you got the earplugs in and you're drowning him out? You see, we all have friends that need to hear the story of God, the real story, not the one that's made up by religious fanatics or people that paint God as this horrible, judgmental. No, there is holiness, there's righteousness, and there's wrath. That's the reality of it. People need to know the true story. You may have a friend that has no friends. Will you, can you stand in the gap and simply align your life to the upper story of God, that God might use you to connect with that person? Sometimes that's an amazing thing, and you just, if you're open to what God's doing, he connects you with people just even for one time, and sitting waiting for a prescription at the pharmacy at Meijer, and just a conversation that you probably would not even have with this person out on the street. But, you know, it's an amazing journey when you put yourself in his hands. The upper story and lower story of God does not end here with the Old Testament. It doesn't end. It continues on. Everything in the Old Testament points to the first coming of Jesus Christ. Everything was leading up to the calling of the Messiah, all the prophecies fulfilled in one man, all the hope and the anticipation. In fact, with the 400 years of silence, there was just becoming this, is it ever going to happen? We've waited so long. and they failed to see him for who he was humbly. They wanted someone to come in and just take care of all this Roman government stuff. They were missing the point. And after Jesus finishes his work on the cross, God turns his attention to the primary relationship, the second primary relationship, us, the church. The first was with Israel, and the second is with the church. And that's where we interact with the story. Everything that we've laid is groundwork for our participation in what God is speaking to us. Everything the church does points not to the first coming of Christ, but we point to the second coming, which we're still waiting for today. And I don't know about you, but for what I read in Revelation, it may not be that long. And the call for the church is always to be ready. It may not be for another 100 years yet, but the Bible, just as in the first century, just as those saints were called to be ready, so are we called to be ready today. At the second coming, God's vision is restored. Those who have accepted Christ by faith are a part of a new community that God is going to establish on earth, which fulfills God's vision that he had from the very beginning. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the power that it holds, the power to change lives, out of death into life, out of darkness into light. May we not take this time lightly, Father. May we not take it as a religious obligation, but Father, as an exploration, an investment in our faith and relationship with you. Father, change our hearts today. May our path be steadfastly focused in on your leading, so that we can go through and experience all that you have for us, to know your purpose for our lives and the plan that you have. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you do, all that you've done, but more importantly, all that you intend to do, as we keep our focus in on you. But we'll praise you for that now in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, only by his grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace
alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that we might give you all the glory. And all God's people said, God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us tonight for this chapter of the story. We invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening at one of our identical services. Please join us and visit us on the web at www.grace247.org. And we hope to see you here. God bless.